Good morning and welcome to our service. Special welcome to all of you visitors who are here. Thank you for being here and worshiping with us today. It's good to have you here. I want to greet each of you in the name of Jesus. This is a common way to begin a sermon, open comments for a sermon. But I want to look at it a little bit. What is significant about the name of Jesus or the name of God? This morning I would like to take a look at some of the names of God and their meanings. There are many names. We will not look at near all of the names of God. Lord willing, this is probably just the first part. I'd like to do a two-part series on the names of God. But this morning I'd like to first begin with looking at what is significant about the name. That's really what got me thinking and considering about this subject. You know, the question, what is significant about the name of God? Why does the Bible so often refer to the name of God? There's many verses that talk about that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. We have trusted in his holy name. Psalm 33. We will remember the name of the Lord. Psalm 20. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm 34. Why not just say to trust in God? Why trust in the name of God? Or blessed be the Lord. Or let us exalt Jesus. What's with the name? Why is the name important? The Bible does give some references that say to trust in the Lord, etc. But there also are many that talk about his name. Names, for us, are important. You know, they identify who we are. Everyone here this morning has a name. I do not know all your names, but I'm quite sure you have one. Names often do more than just identify us. They actually reveal who a person is and what he or she is like. Most of our names also probably have a meaning. And I'm curious to know, how many of you know the meaning of your name, or one of your names? Okay, quite a few, maybe not quite 50%, but quite a few of you do. So my name, Jason, means healer, or the Lord is salvation. Has this meaning directly impacted my life? Who I am or who I have become? I would say probably not. You know, I think I could have probably any name, like Dave or Layton or Steve, and I think I would still be who I am today. I don't think the name has really affected who I am, my name. But in Bible times, the meanings of names were much more important than they are today. And some people maybe it's a higher importance than it is to me as well. But in Bible times, the meaning of the name was very important to them. You know, parents often gave their children names with meanings they hoped that the child would become, or something they hoped they would live out later in life. There also are references in the Bible of people whose names were changed. And God changed some people's names. If you notice, or not, I'm not sure, but in the lesson this morning, Hadassah is Esther. She had two names, or she became Esther, I'm not sure which. I think Hadassah was her Jewish name. So sometimes people, I'm not sure if they changed their own names, but their names were changed. I believe Moses' name means drawn out. Pharaoh's princess named him because she drew him out of the water. Later in life, he drew the people out of Egypt as he followed God's command. It's fascinating how so often, or at least there are times when they actually lived out the meaning of their names, or they became what their name meant. excuse me, even though the meanings of names might not be as important to us, names still carry deep personal, cultural, family, and historical connections for us. They give us a sense of who we are, the communities in which we belong, and our place in the world. Theologian Louis Berkhof said, quote, "The study of the names of God is so important because the name stands for the whole manifestation of God in his relation to his people," unquote. Now, God's names reveal his character. They reveal the nature of God, who he is, and how he reveals himself in our lives and circumstances. The names of God are windows through which his character is seen. And I like that little picture. You know, windows, maybe they're small, but we can look through them. We have a little peek at God's character and who he really is. Excuse me. I also expect that all, or at least most of us, probably all of us, did not choose our own name. For most of us, probably, our parents named us. We didn't choose our name. Now, you married ladies, in a sense, chose your last name by choosing the man that you married, I suppose. You, in a sense, chose that name. Maybe some of you have chosen to shorten your full name or use a nickname because you prefer it. But really, for the most part, we didn't have the privilege of choosing our own name. Interestingly enough, God did. God chose his name, or names, because he has many of them. The names of God are not of human invention, but they are of divine origin. You know, they're all borrowed from human language and derived from human and earthly relations. So we can, I think, better understand them, but they have a divine origin. I was thinking of Moses in his conversation with God. God was asking him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And this looked very big to Moses. You know, he said, how do I go back to these people? What if they don't believe in me? What if they don't believe I spoke to you? What if they ask, who are you? And what if they ask, who is your name? And God replied to him saying, tell them, I am that I am. It's found in Exodus 3, verse 14. I am depicts an eternal God. No beginning and no end. Expressing his character as the dependable and faithful God. Because he is. Elmer Towns encourages us to study God's names, reasoning that we come to understand people by their names and titles. Take, for example, David in the Bible. He is better understood by a study of his various names. So, knowing that David is described as a shepherd, warrior, king, poet, and musician, helps us understand his character and gives us insight into who David was. He also was the son of Jesse, great-grandson of Boaz, from the line of Judah, the royal line from which many kings came and from which Jesus was eventually born. In a similar way, studying God's names reveals his character to us more intimately. For example, we know him, we know God as a creator, judge, savior, and sustainer. For just a few. Different attributes of God. You know, we think of him as a judge. We think of him differently, maybe, than we think of him as a savior or sustainer. By reflecting on his names, we can gain insight into his nature and ultimately, hopefully, understand more about how he works in our lives. Studying the names of God helps us to understand the different relationships we can have with Him as well. The names of God become meaningful as we adjust to new or growing relationships with Him. Usually, God revealed a new name to people at a fork in their road of life. He would help people through a difficulty by allowing them to experience Him in a different way through a new name. I want to look at Abraham for a little bit. You can turn to Genesis, starting at verse 13 or chapter 13, to look at a few references. Abraham seemed to have learned more of the different names of God than any other person in Scripture. And possibly this was because he was pioneering new trails in the walk of faith. Each time God wanted Abraham to reach higher, he revealed a new name. So in chapter Genesis 13, verse 4, Abraham had known God as the Lord, or Jehovah, or Yahweh. 13, verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord, Jehovah. And most of these, as we read them, will say Lord or God. And I didn't study into it as far as figuring out which one means which. I'm just taking other people's writings in this, so giving credit where credit is due. But there's many different meanings of the name Lord and God. We're going to look at some of those. So here, he knew him as Jehovah, or Yahweh. But when he tithed to Melchizedek, he learned a new name. Genesis 14, verses 18 and 19. Here the new name was El Elyon, or the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. El Elyon. When Abraham complained to God in prayer that he did not have an heir for the promised inheritance, God revealed another of his names, Adonai, Master or Lord, found in chapter 15, verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, or Adonai, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? The eternal Lord God, or Adonai, would care for him as in a master-slave relationship. Later, Abraham learned that God would nurture and powerfully sustain him as El Shaddai in chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. He also learned the secret name of God, El Olam. I'm not sure if I'm saying these all correctly. Genesis 21, verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And the last one in chapter 22, verse 14. God would provide for him as Jehovah Jireh. 22:14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You know, each time Abraham entered into a deeper relationship with God, he learned a new attribute of God through a new divine name. I'd like to look at a few names of God that will hopefully help us to grow deeper in our knowledge of God and understanding of Him. The first one is God the Creator. Elohim. This name is first found in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This name for God is used more than 2,500 times in the Bible, 32 times in the first chapter of Genesis alone. I don't plan to spend a lot of time on the creation account, because Andrew has covered it well in his series of messages in the book of Genesis. But I'd like to consider several foundational facts about this name. The first one, Elohim, is eternal. The first four words of Genesis 1, verse 1 say, "In the beginning, God." This is a declaration that God has always been. It says, "In the beginning of the world, the beginning of time as we know it." It doesn't say that God started there. This is also strongly stated in Deuteronomy. There's a verse, chapter 33, verse 27, that says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." The eternal God is your refuge. Genesis 1 does not provide an explanation for his existence. I believe the Bible just assumes that he is. Some time ago, E.V. Hill spoke for 40 minutes at an event in Chicago. He preached on just two words, God is. He repeated this phrase over and over, whispering it and shouting it and daring anyone to deny it. But it's the truth, God is. He is eternal. And I think that's foundational for the beginning of our faith in Him. The beginning of the Word starts with this, Elohim as the eternal God. Nothing will change. He will always be there for us. I read of a boy who once prayed this prayer. He said, "Dear God, please take care of my daddy and my mommy and my sister and my brother and my doggy, and me. Oh, and please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess." Aren't you glad that nothing will happen to our God? He is here today, He was here yesterday, and He will be here tomorrow. You can always count on Him. The second point here is the Trinity is true. Another application from the name Elohim is actually an allusion to the Trinity. The I Am at the end, the ending is actually a plural suffix. So similar to cherub becoming cherubim, and the plural of seraph being seraphim, is also true with Elohim is actually a plural term. And yet, it is also often treated as a singular noun. So as in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, "So God, Elohim, plural, created man in His, singular, own image." And it continues on, but... So this verse alone does not fully develop the doctrine of the Trinity. But here we see that God is one, and yet is somehow plural as well, which we understand God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit to be one and yet three. Moving on, let's look at another name of God, and that is God the Lord, or Adonai. When we say that God is Adonai, we are stating that He is Lord of all, and that He is supreme over His subjects. It is used over 300 times in the Old Testament and is a bit difficult to see in our English Bibles because many translations use two different renderings of the same name. So Lord can be used for Jehovah or Yahweh and also for Adonai. Typically, Jehovah appears as all capital letters. So if you see Lord in all capital letters, that would be referring to Jehovah. If just the L is capitalized in Lord, that is referring to Adonai. When this word is used of God, it is almost always plural and possessive. In the singular, the word Adon often refers to master and is defined as Lord or owner. Used how slaves would speak to their masters. So when we say that God is Adonai, we are stating that he is Lord of all. Moses came face to face with Adonai, and God appeared to him in the burning bush. God had given him the assignment of leading the people out of Egypt. And Moses, at first, didn't want to do it. His response, in Exodus 3, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, Yahweh, O Lord, Adonai, I have never been eloquent. And said some more things, slow of speech and tongue, etc. Moses addresses God as Lord, Adonai, and acknowledges that he is a servant, but then attempts to excuse himself from obeying his Lord based on his supposed inability to speak well. David is devoted to Adonai. This is one of the most frequent names that David used for God. If you read through the Psalms, a lot of times as David wrote, he used the term Adonai when referring to God. Even though he is king, he acknowledges that Adonai owns everything, and as a result, he must obey him. The meaning of Adonai as sovereign Lord is carried over into the New Testament. In the book of Acts, Jesus is referred to as Lord 92 times, while he's called Savior just twice. I found this interesting. I wonder if sometimes we overemphasize his role as Savior at the expense of his Lordship. It's easy to say that we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, but do we submit to him as Lord? The Lordship of Jesus Christ means that he has dominion, authority, sovereignty, and the right to rule over his whole creation. And that includes you and me as well. How can we make Christ Lord of our lives? Couple ways. One could be to serve sacrificially. Are you holding back in any way? Do you just serve when it's convenient to do so? We need to give our all to Adonai because he has given his all for us. Another way is to give generously. One of the best ways to remind yourself that you belong to the Lord is to make sure he is master over your money. And also surrender to his sovereignty. You might ask yourself these questions. Have I surrendered everything to him? Or since he owns everything, am I obeying him? Here's a quote I read. It says, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. Are we ready to let God take full responsibility of our lives as we yield our lives to him? The last name I want to look at this morning is God the Covenant Keeper, or Yahweh. As I mentioned before, whenever you see the word Lord, all in capital letters, it's the name Yahweh. This name was considered so sacred that when scribes would write it, they would take a bath beforehand and then destroy the pen afterwards. The Jewish people held this name in such high honor and immense awe that when they would come to it in their readings, they would not pronounce it. In fact, it was so revered that it was only said out loud once a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement. And then it was said only by the high priest in the most holy place of the temple. Have we become too casual with God? Just a question to throw out there. Do we recognize how holy God is? And how powerful He is? Have we put God into a box? Have we shrunk Him down so much that He fits into our small box? Or our view of Him? Have we made Him in our image instead of fully living out what it means to be made in His image? A couple of attributes of Yahweh. First, we see that while He is holy, He is also highly personal. Thinking back to the account of the Israelites living in Egypt, when they were in bondage under the cruel Egyptian taskmasters. Regarding this, the Lord, Yahweh, said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them." God, Yahweh, is highly personal with us as well. He is concerned about us, cares about us, and will definitely come down to rescue us as well if we need it. Second one, Yahweh is present. God is not only personal, He is also present. When Moses tells God that he is not eloquent enough to speak to Pharaoh, God responds in Exodus 3:12. He says, "I will be with you." He is present. He is with us. Yahweh is also powerful. Exodus 3:15, God declares that He goes by Yahweh. "This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation." His power was displayed to Pharaoh in the plagues. It was displayed to the Israelites as they tramped through the wilderness heading towards Canaan. His power is revealed to us today as well. Many miracles that have happened or are happening around the world today, evidence of His power still today. And the fourth one, Yahweh is a promise keeper. He keeps His promises because He is a covenant-keeping God. He made a covenant with Noah, promising that He would never again destroy the whole world with a flood. We saw a beautiful rainbow yesterday after that, in the evening after that rain and hail that went through at our place. A beautiful rainbow in the sky. You know, it depicts God's promise. Reminds us that God keeps His promises. He will never destroy the whole earth with a flood again. In His covenant with David, God declared that one of David's descendants would be the royal heir to the throne. This was fulfilled when Jesus was born. He was from the line of David, born in the city of David. You know, when God makes a covenant, he keeps it. When he makes a promise, you can count on him. Yahweh is personal, present, powerful, and he keeps his promises. When we catch a glimpse of him, our view of him should enlarge, and our worship of him should be filled with more reverence and more rejoicing. I trust this as we opened our eyes a little bit to some of the character of God. And Lord willing, we plan to look at a few more of the names of God in a future sermon. But these little windows into God's life and God's character, I trust they will help us to worship him more fully. The importance of his name helps us to respond to him in reverence and fear, and hopefully in worship and in praise as well. Thank you. I'll ask for a closing song at this time.